Father, I just want to pray for Karen. We just want to thank you for Karen. We just thank you for her willingness to stand up and share with us just some of what she's glimpsed of you at her time in the big year, Lord. And I just pray for that there be a complete freedom for her this morning to share what's on her heart, the things that you've set inside of her. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to be talking about Daniel today. And actually, first of all, I'd like to apologise to Bass because I've actually double booked myself, and that's why Bass are in here today instead of going out. So hopefully you will really enjoy this as well. It's very much aimed at you guys too. So yeah, it's really good to be here. And yes, I'm going to be talking about Daniel. Now, Daniel is a really interesting book. It's got lots in it. It's sort of half history, half prophetic. It's apocalyptic. It's got lots of sort of imagery in it as well, and it's kind of really colourful. It's got interesting characters in it as well as the good, the bad, the ugly, and so it's sort of got everything a book needs, basically. And there's no way that I can cover all of it today because it's kind of got so many aspects to it, but it is really interesting, and I'd really encourage everybody to go away and read it, and I'm sure that you would glean loads more from it. God is sovereign is the main theme of the book, is the sovereignty of God. For me, when I was reading it, it was Daniel's humility that came through really strongly. Now, this is a map of the Babylonian Empire, and basically, for the Jews, they're in a situation where they've sort of come out of Egypt, they've been in the Promised Land, the kingdoms have divided. You have Israel at the top, and then Jordan below Israel, which isn't actually marked there. Jerusalem is in Judea, and so basically it's split. But all of a sudden you have the Babylonians come along and they take over, and so there's kind of the whole of the Israelites were really kind of despondent because they had this real hope. They had their temple, and the temple was destroyed, and so they'd lost every kind of hope that there was, and they were thinking, well, what is this that God's saying? Are we ever going to get the temple back? What's going to happen? So they're in quite a sort of desperate place, and as you can see, the Babylonian Empire just sort of spread right the way over, and it was at this point in history that Daniel comes in to their sort of desperateness almost. Now, this is Babylon itself, and this is not described in the Bible. This is actually an artistic impression, and this is the Ishtar Gates right at the top, you can see. And then if you have a look at the city itself, the city actually covered 100 square kilometres, so it was actually vast. It was really magnificent. It was an amazing city. You could see all the detail on the gates, and they were really, really huge. So it was really kind of really magnificent, beautiful kingdom that had been built up. And if you think about where we were at the time in England, we were probably covered in trees, I would imagine. There might have been the odd hill fort. We might have had the odd mud hut or something, but we didn't have anything like this at the time. So this was really kind of, it was really spectacular. And that was the place that Daniel was taken to. And this is the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar, who was king, had built for his wife. I don't know whether you can see right down the bottom, there's these boats, and people are sort of sailing round it or being rowed round it, and gondolas, and it's all very beautiful. So to have that built for your wife, there's kind of not a lot of pressure there, guys. Be very nice. This is where Daniel was taken to as a slave, as were many of the Jews were taken as slaves. And actually being taken to the palace here was actually quite a good position to be in. If you're going to be a slave, this is the best place to be a slave. And he was in a really good position. And straight away, he refused to take the food that the Babylonians were eating because it would have defiled him, really. And he wanted to just really stay fast to his faith and to follow what God was saying. So he actually went with his three friends, who was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, which hopefully I won't have to say that again. It's quite tricky. And so he was there, and he was a very holy man. This is an area I'm going to focus in on, and this is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. So basically, he has a dream, and it's really troubling him at night time. He's very troubled by his dream. he says to the magicians, the conjurers and the diviners, and this is the people that Daniel and his friends were with, and basically this group of people, he had them trained and they were studying astrology, and they went for a very rigid training program to be really sort of fine experts in every area. And he said to them, he said, I'm having a dream. He didn't tell them what it was. He said, I'm having a dream and I want you to go away and to tell me what my dream is and to interpret it for me. And so you can imagine the magicians, the conjurers and the diviners went off and they were in a complete panic because he said, if you can't do this, I'm going to chop you into pieces. And so you can imagine what it was like for them, sort of panic. Anyway, they couldn't do it. But then one of the men suggested bringing Daniel in. So Daniel went before him and he was actually able to then go away and interpret the dream and tell him what it was about. But what I wanted to look at was how Daniel actually managed to interpret the dream with so much integrity. And what he does is he says to Nebuchadnezzar, well, give me some time. He gives himself time. He asks Nebuchadnezzar if he can go away and pray about it and have a night to think about it. And he goes back and he tells his friends and they pray fervently and they ask God for mercy. And then God reveals the dream to him and they spend their time praising God. Then Daniel goes back to Nebuchadnezzar and tells him the dream. And you can see here in the background is a statue and a rock. And basically, Daniel says, yeah, there is a statue and the rock. And the statue represents different kingdoms. And the rock is the kingdom of God. And that's being cut out of the mountain. But when I looked at it, I thought this doesn't really answer how Daniel was able to sort of come to that interpretation and get to that point with God where he was really sort of confident and knew what he was actually going to be taking to Nebuchadnezzar, and how he sort of didn't have the fear that the magicians had. When I was reading through the scriptures, so this is in Daniel 2, for those of you that follow, in 30, and Daniel says, this is just before presenting the dream. He says, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than others living, than other living men. So I haven't been given, had this revealed to me because I'm better than anybody else, but I've been given it so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. And so basically what he's saying is this isn't about me. It's not about the other conjurers and magicians. This isn't about us. It's not about me being better than them. This is actually about you and it's about God. And he came out from that place of fear and went completely over the line and kind of said, this is about you and God. You need to deal with this. And he kind of put the emphasis back on the king. So he was very shrewd and very clever in the way that he handled things. And also, when I read through this scripture, I just thought it was really good in the way that he took himself out of the equation. He completely made himself nothing in it all. It's like he wasn't trying to be proud or anything. And he was very subservient almost in it. And it really, when I was studying it last year, it really sort of struck me that actually when I lay aside everything before I go to God, when I actually lay down my own ambitions and my own dreams, when I lay those down and come before God and to worship him, then actually I can get into a much closer place with God, and I find that he's just really speaking to me in a much deeper level just by sort of putting my own self aside. Not to say that we shouldn't have dreams and visions, they're very good, but it's really good to just lay them to one side before we come to God. These are the four kingdoms. So this is the statue. The top of the statue, the head, was made of gold, and that actually represented the kingdom of Babylonia, and it was golden, it was really good, and that was the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was actually head of. And then Daniel said there would be another kingdom, which was the Medo-Persia Empire, and that was represented by the silver. And then the middle belly part was bronze, and that was the Greek Empire. And then the bottom part of the statue was iron and clay, and that was to represent the Roman Empire. Now, later on, Daniel had another dream, and this was in the time of Belshazzar's reign, and he had the dream of the four beasts. And those four beasts, again, represented the four different empires that were to come. And so here we are again. This is the Babylonian Empire, which you can see spread over a really vast area. Then the Medo-Persian Empire, and this was actually prophesied by Daniel, and this did actually happen, which is, and you know, this is actually how it came out, so it was really good. This is the Greek Empire, wasn't quite so big as the Medo-Persian Empire. And then this one is the Roman Empire, and as you can see, that sort of moves over towards the west a lot more and actually incorporates parts of Britain into that as well and goes around the Mediterranean. But as in the dream with the initial statue, you know, there was the big rock which had been chipped out of the rock. This was the kingdom of God that was still to come. And actually, when we look at it, when we think about it now, God's kingdom is coming, and he is breaking down the empires. He's breaking down the strongholds to the empires. And although there's been empires since, like the Prussian Empire, the Byzantine Empire, and the Austro-Hungarian Empire as well, there's been a number. They've all been sort of broken down, and they continue to be broken down. There's actually some scripture here as well that Daniel, in 44, Daniel says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever." And this is the meaning of the rock. So I just think that's really good. It's the first time that the whole idea of a different kind of kingdom was coming. And for the Jews who were looking for a new temple to be built, a new Jerusalem, I think they were probably thinking, well, maybe there'll be a temple built up in Jerusalem again, or will there be another city where there's a temple built that we can go to? But in actual fact, Daniel came in and said, no, the new temple is actually going to be something a bit different. It's actually not going to be about a building. It's not going to be about bricks and mortar. And this was really the first time that this whole idea and this whole concept had come to light throughout the whole of the Bible. He was putting forward the concept of the kingdom of God being something different and actually being something more like the temple that is within us. And, you know, Jesus actually said that that you can knock down the temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. And what he was referring to was the fact that the temple is in us and it's growing in us, and it's about people, and it wasn't about an actual building, and it was going to be a kingdom that was going to last forever. So for the Jews at this time, that was a really encouraging message, because they'd sort of been in a place of despair and no hope, and this gave them really loads and loads of hope. Right, now we're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar. He was quite a different character. He was a tyrant. He was probably a bit of a control freak, I would imagine, always threatening to chop people up and be not very pleasant. So he would have been quite hard to work with. I mean, it's quite interesting, isn't it, really? Because after Daniel had interpreted the first dream, he said, right, we're all going to now start, we will all now believe in Daniel's God, because Daniel's God is the best God. And then you have a situation, which I haven't mentioned because I can't cover everything, but the whole situation where he wants everybody to worship a golden statue. And Daniel's friends refuse to. He puts them in the fire, and then they're saved. And then he says again, Daniel's God is the best God. And yet, he still kind of, in his heart, refuses to actually worship the God himself. And he's still very proud of all that he's established and all that he's built. And so Anyway, he then has a dream of a tree, and the tree goes right up to heaven, and it's beautiful and it's very nice. And an angel comes and says to him, right, cut down the tree to the stump and put round it a bronze sort of binding, and then there will be animals roaming round, you see. And he's very worried about this dream, and he tells it to Daniel, and Daniel goes back to him and says, this is actually about you. This is about you and your kingdom, and I'm really worried for you, because it actually means that the tree is you, and you're going to be cut down, and you're going to be made to have the mind of an animal, and you're going to be crawling around, and you're going to be eating grass, and the dew of heaven is going to be on you. And Daniel says to him, I really recommend now that you start recognizing God as your king, and that you put things right, and you start being kind to the poor. So obviously there was areas in his life where, on the one hand, he was telling everybody to worship God, but he wasn't actually doing it himself. And so he doesn't. Within a year, he's going around his kingdom, and he proudly admires it. And in a way, you can't blame him. It's a beautiful kingdom. It's huge. It's very nice. But it's a bit of a big mistake. And so the humbling process begins. And you've probably seen this before. This is a Blake picture. And it continues for 7 years, his humbling process. That's a really long time, isn't it, to be in this situation. It's really hard to see in this picture, but actually right up in the background, there's two people walking. And that is actually supposed to represent God and Daniel walking together, and it just shows a kind of vast separation that there is between Nebuchadnezzar and God at this time. And he went for 7 years with separation. And my instant thought on that was, yes, but now we're living in a time where we have Jesus, and you know, nothing can separate us from God's love. But Bill Johnson was writing on this, and he said, I'll read the scripture first. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's no power, there are no circumstance, no person, no dynamic reality. There's no strategy of the devil. Nothing in existence right now in heaven or on earth can separate you from the love of God. But we notice that Paul mentions present and future, but he doesn't mention the past, because the past can separate you from your awareness of the love of God. If you let it become your present identity, remember Jesus bought your sin not to bring you up against, not to bring it up again, but to destroy it so that you don't have to think about it anymore. And I thought that was really interesting, actually, because what Nebuchadnezzar was going through was actually a time of having in him an awful lot of kind of sin going on, wasn't there? And a lot of wrong thinking. I mean, he thought he was in the right place, but he wasn't, and his heart needed changing. And it took 7 years for that to happen. And he was obviously hanging on to his past, which told him he could actually treat people badly and he could always get his own way. And so there was probably an awful lot going on. And, you know, this week I found myself in a situation where I had completely misunderstood someone, and it was because of my thinking that I had misunderstood them in it, just how I heard something that they'd said, and it kind of left me in a really confusing place, and I was quite upset about it. And I ended up going to talk to Jan about it. Jan Vickers is my mentor, and we were chatting it through, and I just realised that the reason I had heard it wrong was because of something that was in me that I needed to deal with. And and so I was able to then sort of give it back to God and deal with it, and consequently, I could come out of that horrible time of confusion and not knowing what was going on, and that kind of time of torment and just feeling completely wretched, really. And it's just really good to be on the other side of it and think, well, that was really silly. It was really silly that that was there, but it was really good to just take it and actually deal with it and not to just kind of cover over it and pretend it wasn't there, and to sort of bring me into a place of freedom. So I think, you know, what Nebuchadnezzar went through was 7 years would have been pretty harsh, but he was restored to his kingdom at the end. Now, the next king was Belshazzar that Daniel served under. And I'm just going to talk about this really, really quickly. I'll just mention it. But the question's often been, because Belshazzar didn't have the opportunity to humble himself. He just faced judgment, and he actually threw a massive party one night, and a hand came and wrote on the wall, wrote Medes, Perez, oh, hang on a minute, what's... Let me do this. Yeah, Mene Tekel Perez basically was written, and the first Mene means God has numbered your days, has numbered the days of your reign, and will be brought to an end. And Tekel means you have been weighed and found wanting. Perez is your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, and that night. Belshazzar was actually killed in his bed, and it was by somebody who was working for King Cyrus, who then became the next king. And basically, he was quite debaucherous, Belshazzar. He had no respect for God, and I actually think it'd be a really good sort of small group debate as to why he wasn't. He just faced judgment, and there was no grace for him. And this is Daniel in the lion's den. I don't think you could ever talk about Daniel without mentioning the lion's den, could you? Because, you know, when you teach the children, you have all these pictures with Daniel looking quite young, really. But in actual fact, he was in his 90s when he was in the den. And he's often been sort of compared to Joseph because he was a very holy man. Joseph was thrown into the pit. The reason that Daniel was in the den was because he was betrayed by those closest to him. And they were also in slavery, and they served the king, and they had high positions. So quite similar to Daniel, sorry, to Joseph. So I think what the most important part of Daniel was, though, the whole vision that he had of the coming kingdom, and sort of touching on that whole concept for the first time and introducing that to his people. What was interesting is even in Bill Johnson's book, he mentions how we still grapple and struggle with the whole idea of us being the temples of the Holy Spirit and God dwelling within us. He says the reason for this is that we don't, is because we're not spending the time in his presence. And it was just really great to hear Kerry's story earlier, because she actually spent time with God before in the shower praying about this lady, and then she was able to have that experience of sharing. And that's a great place to be and a great place to live, where we're living with that dwelling of God in us. And it's really interesting how at the very end of the book of Daniel, Daniel then pushes into God and is praying, and he actually has the revelation of the Ancient of Days, and he sees, and also the Son of Man going to the Ancient of Days, and it's the first time that the term Son of Man is mentioned as well, and which puts forward the idea of Jesus being the Son of Man. And actually that term actually just meant almost like, you know, Joe Bloggs, somebody who's just a friend, somebody who's just an ordinary person, which is similar to what Lillian was saying earlier as well. And that was really important, that was somebody going to come, just an ordinary person. But in Daniel's, I'll just read this part here. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Then it goes on to say, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And that was the very first kind of image of what Jesus was going to be like that was given to mankind from God. And so that's really a very special vision that he had. So just to summarise, Daniel was holy, humble, son of the sovereign Lord. He knew very much his sonship when he operated. He knew he was the Son of God. He pointed people towards God. He pointed Nebuchadnezzar towards God. And he gave insight about Jerusalem. And he also brought forth the whole concept of the Ancient of Days and of Jesus. So that's where I'm ending.